One thing we as a people of God, we should never try to tone down the judgment of God or pass it off. Or if we're talking to someone who is lost, we should not bypass judgment, because judgment is a reality for those who are lost without Christ. Throughout all the prophets, whether it's the minor prophets or major prophets, all of them, when they speak of judgment, they will talk about repentance. In the midst of the warning, it is almost consistent with all the prophets to call the people back to repentance, or to seek the Lord, or draw near unto the Lord. Because if the prophet has forewarned of judgment, what he desires to see above all, if they're his people, is to see his people turn back to the Lord. And maybe the Lord would stay his hand concerning judgment. When it comes right down to it, if judgment is coming from the Lord is a person's only hope as they seek him. It's kind of like a song which we'll sing here in a little bit. He lives. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. All need to be seeking after the Lord. Zephaniah speaks of this judgment. And as he's speaking of judgment, he doesn't back down from it. If you've read chapter 2, or if you've read chapter 1, 2, and 3, it's a short book. You'll see that there is a lot of judgment in Zephaniah's message. And it's going to come on Judah. But it's going to come on Judah just like the other nations. The Word of God says in the first three verses, notice in chapter 2, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord. All ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." I want you to notice here, as he gives caution, he's first speaking to Judah and those leaders and the ones he's talked about in the previous chapter that judgment is coming down upon. Those were in chapter 1. They were merchants, you remember. They were officers. They were leaders of the nations. They were those who were complacent or idle, and the priest. Judgment's coming. And so as he describes Judah, he calls them the word Goyim. It's like the plural for nations. Goya is nation. And that's often, whenever it's you see the word nation, it's talking about those that are not the Jewish people. It's talking about Gentile nations whenever you see the word, Hebrew word Goya or Goyim, nations. And so what the writer is doing, what Zephaniah is doing as he's warning these people, he's calling them kind of like in a derogatory way, "You're like the Gentiles. You're like a Gentile nation." I want you to notice how he goes on to describe these. He says, "Not desired." You're a nation that's not even desirable. As he makes these comments to them, what he tells them to do right off the bat in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Gather ye," or "gather yourselves." In other words, come in an assembly, come as a body, come together, and the purpose of coming together is to seek the face of the Lord. I want you to notice they are to come together because there's still some time. The decree has not been issued. The judgment has been proclaimed, but the decree for judgment has not been issued, so it's not coming right yet. He says in verse to before the decree bring forth. I want you to notice here, there's still time. He says before, three different times, before the decree brings forth, or before the decree is issued by God, before the day pass as a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord, and before the day of the Lord's anger. That's four times. He says before, before, before. In other words, there is still time. And then I want you to notice it says in the latter part of verse 3, it may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. In other words, God's not wishy-washy about the judgment and sheltering his people. But what he's talking about, if you seek the Lord, you may find shelter in him. But if you reject, there's going to be a big problem. So the exhortation for God's people, and these are God's people he's talking to, he's telling them to seek the Lord. You remember what it says. Look back in 2 Chronicles. It's a passage of scripture that's been quoted quite frequently here lately in chapter 7 and verse 14, which we brought a message on. It's been a few couple months ago. In chapter 7 and verse 14, you remember the call Solomon made in his prayer for God's people to return to the Lord. If there was famine or pestilence or if there was hard times, you remember what Solomon prayed. In verse 14, he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. I want you to notice that one little phrase right there is something that Zephaniah uses, seek the face of the Lord. Here he goes on to say, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He mentions one of those ways in Zephaniah chapter 1 or chapter 2 and verse 3, where he says, seek the Lord. What does it mean to seek the Lord? Can a lost person seek the Lord? Before you answer too quick, if a lost person is dead in their trespasses and sins, have you ever seen a dead man seeking? It'd be kind of a scary thing if you saw a dead man seeking, wouldn't it? Pardon my analogy, but Halloween's coming up. No, we won't go there. I want you to notice what it is to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord our God, we are to turn wholeheartedly to Him. We're to turn to Him with our whole being, with all that we have. And as we turn to Him, now this is talking about God's people to seek the Lord. That means we are to depend upon Him. We are to trust Him after we depend upon Him. We lean upon Him, but we trust in Him to provide. There are times when you lean upon the Lord and you don't see how the Lord's going to work the situation out. But as you're leaning upon Him, your heart trusts in Him or rests in Him, puts your weight in Him. How can we trust the Lord when we don't see how He's working in a particular situation in our life, in something we don't understand, troubled times or hard times? How do we trust in the Lord? We recollect of how faithful God's always been. And we recollect that God has never failed us to this point. And we remember, and this is something I often tell people, God has not brought you to this point to drop you right at this point. God is faithful. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, how are we to continue on trusting Him just like we've always continued to trust Him? Except, you know what? The more you trust Him, the more you trust Him. You know what I'm saying? The more you trust anything, the more you lean upon something, the more you lean upon something. We're talking about leaning upon the Lord. The more you've leaned upon the Lord, the more you know He's leanable upon. He's not moving. He's solid. He is our foundation. He is sure. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So therefore, as we trust the Lord, we turn to Him, we depend upon Him, and we also trust His guidance. How does God guide? Brother Justin was mentioning that even with the job situation. How do we trust God's guidance? You know, there's a lot of things you can go into from this point. I always try to make it a practice when I make a decision, after I've prayed about it. And if I need to seek counsel or other wisdom from other people, I will ask advice, whether they give it or not. Ultimately, I've got to have peace in my heart. It's got to line up with the Word of God. And once I make that decision, I know God's guiding me. As long as it doesn't go against the principles of His Word, wherever He goes, I believe I'm in God's will. Well, every decision I make, I realize I'm in God's will. There are some people to try to make God's will something kind of nebulous, like you've got to be in the center of God's will. You ever heard that statement before? You got to be in the center of God's will. You know what? You're in the center of God's will if you're not going contrary to the Word of God. Wherever you are in life, as you're walking with the Lord, as you're trusting the Lord, as you seek His face in decisions in life, you're in God's will right where He has you. Now, you know what? He might lead you somewhere else. Does that mean He's leading you out of His will? No, God don't lead you out of His will. Wherever you are, that's where He's got you to serve. And if He leads you somewhere else, and you through prayer and you see nothing wrong as far as scripturally with that, you go, and as you go, He's leading. That's His guidance. Seek the Lord. I want you to notice here it says, seek the Lord. But it doesn't just say that. It says, seek His righteousness. And it also says, seek meekness. Our humility, humbleness. There are three things here mentioned that you are to seek. This passage of Scripture, I find it very unique because in the Hebrew, Zephaniah never uses the Hebrew word for repent. But I do want you to notice what he's saying. He's calling people back to the Lord by telling them to seek the Lord. Now think with me for a moment on this, because he doesn't have to mention repent, because if you're not walking according to God's Word, His will, and it's going contrary to God's Word, if you seek the Lord, you're going to turn from the way that's not according to His Word and His will, and you're going to seek His will. You see what I'm saying? Seeking involves or it entails repentance, but repentance is not mentioned in this passage of Scripture. If I tell you to seek the Lord, and you're seeking things in your own mind, in your own will, in your own way, leaning unto your own understanding, leaning unto your own emotions and your own thoughts, and not considering the Word of God, if I tell you to seek the Lord, that means it's going to involve some repentance, because you got to look this way, the way He'd have you to go. So Zephaniah does not mention repentance, but it entails repentance when you say, seek the Lord. Seek righteousness and seek humility. If you seek anything other than the Lord, you're very apt to fall into idolatry. It's so easy to fall into idolatry when you do not seek the Lord. When you make something else equal to or greater than the Lord, you're in idolatry. It don't have to be a Buddha. It don't have to be a Molech from days of old. It don't have to be a visible object. If you make something equal to God or greater than God, you are in idolatry. Therefore, you need to seek the Lord, is what Zephaniah is saying. Now, this message is very consistent with God's Word. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. And look down in verse 29. The caution's been given to obey the Lord, to obey the Lord, obey the Lord. If you don't obey the Lord, all these things are going to happen to you. And then it says in verse 29, but if from thence you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. So therefore, the Word of God is instructing us to seek the Lord way before Zephaniah is telling them this. It's instructed in God's Word. Look over in Isaiah 55. Oh, Isaiah the 55th chapter. Isaiah 55, look down in verse 1. Nope, wait a minute, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. In Isaiah 51, notice what it says in verse 1. Hearken to me, you that humble after righteousness, or that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Now notice, all three words are here that Zephaniah is using, except that word humble. But I want you to notice what it's saying, because the correlation is right there. It's the same. Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness. You that seek the Lord. Look into the rock whence you were hewn, into the hole of the pit whence you were digged. Look where you came from. Look to your heritage, is what Isaiah is telling them. What is the heritage of the Jews? When they look back to their father Abraham, do you remember where Father Abraham come from? From the Ur of the Chaldees, worshiping idols in the Ur of the Chaldees. And God called him out of that false worship, that idolatry, to go to a land where he would show him. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2. Here, Isaiah is exhorting the people to follow after righteousness, to seek the Lord and to humble themselves. You know what? When you look to the hole you've been dug up from, it's got a humbling effect. When you knew your ancestry started out of idolatry, you know what? That doesn't make you any better than anybody else. We are to seek and to be humble. You remember what it says over in James, I think chapter 4 and verse 6, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Oh, how true that is. You draw close to God, he promises to draw close to you. That's seeking the Lord. It says seek righteousness. You know what seek righteousness means? It means seeking God's standard. It's seeking God's standard in his law, in his covenant, in his will. That's his standard. Righteousness doesn't come by the law, but by faith. And the results of faith is obedience. Seek righteousness is what the Word of God says. And then it says seek humility. When you're seeking humility, that means it's the opposite of asserting your self-will and your pride. If you're seeking humility, you're not seeking something for yourself. You're humbling yourself. Here, why Zephaniah is talking like this, he's saying, it may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Isn't that true today as we talk to people about Jesus Christ? It may be, we know judgment's coming upon this earth. We know people without Christ are going to die and perish in hell. It may be we can share Christ with them and they trust Christ. And they will be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. I do believe we are saved from wrath through our Lord Jesus Christ. Seek the Lord. That's just the first three verses. Now we got the other 12 verses to get through. But I want you to know this will go quite fast. Because the next 12 verses, verses 4 all the way down to verse 15, is talking about judging nations. There are two nations that are close by. There are two nations that are far away or some distance away. The two nations that are close by are the Philistines in verses 5 through 7. Then in verses 8 through 11, what you find is Moab and Ammon. And then in verses 12, or verse 12, you've got Ethiopia. And then in verse 13 on down through 15, you've got Assyria. So what he's doing, he's going to pronounce the judgment upon these nations. And you remember who's coming in to judge? Ultimately is God, but God is going to use the Babylonians. So he says in verse 4, and he's warning the Philistines and all the cities of the Philistines. And notice what he says in verse 4, "For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation." The Babylonians are on the offense. They're coming. "They shall drive out Ashdod at noon, and Ekron shall be rooted up." All these are cities in Philistia. "Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Kerethites." Now the Kerethites, these were some of David's closest guards. They initially come from Cyprus, I believe it was, the island, or Crete. One of them started with a C, I can't remember which one. But they settled in an area in the Philistine area. And here are the Kerethites. And notice it says, "The word of God," or "the word of the Lord is against you." You imagine having the word of the Lord against you? The word of the Lord's against them. He says, "O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, I will even destroy you, that there shall be no inhabitant, and the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks." In other words, the city is going to be wiped out. "And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah." Now, you know what he's saying there? Listen to what he's saying. After the Jews go into captivity, 70 years later, they're going to return to the land. When they return to the land, they're going to possess the land of the Philistines. "The coast shall be for the remnant." The remnant is those captives that are coming back out of exile of the house of Judah. "And they shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity." Then he turns to Moab and Ammon. "I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border." In other words, they bordered right up against Judah. And what they did, they changed the boundary markers to make their land larger. Now listen to Moab and Ammon, the nations. "Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them." Let's unpack this, because it's very interesting. Do you remember where Ammon and Moab come from? They come from the incestuous relationship with Lot and his two daughters. These children were born to the two sisters, Moab and Ammon. Do you remember Miss Lot? Oh, you remember Miss Lot? Don't look back. You'll turn to a pillar of what? salt. And notice the imagery Zephaniah is using here. These ancestors of these countries no doubt heard these stories of how great-great-great-great-great-great-granny turned into a pillar of salt. Look at this. They're going to be turned into Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where Lot was living when the angels come and pulled them out. And then Miss Lot turned into a pillar of salt. And that breeding of nettles and salt pits, it was a perpetual desolation. You can't plant anything where the ground is salted. Here, the residue of my people, the ones that are left from the captivity of Judah, shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. Hear why God's judging them. It's because of what? Pride. Pride goes before destruction. You know, that's a proverb. God's saying, because of your pride, here's why this judgment's coming. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all their gods of the earth. And men shall worship every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Then verse 12, here is judgment upon the Ethiopians. Ethiopians would be the modern day nation of Sudan. And it's in that day and time, as Zephaniah is writing, pronouncing judgment, here he's talking about the ruling dynasty of Egypt. You Ethiopians, you shall be slain by the sword. Now the sword, whose sword is that? It's the sword of the Lord, but the sword the Lord is using is the Babylonians as they go forth to conquer. And he will stretch out his hand against the north. Here he's talking about Assyria. He's going to destroy Assyria and make Nineveh a desolation and dry like wilderness. Now, if you want to get into the description of how the Babylonians destroyed Nineveh and Assyria, all you got to do is go back to the book of Nahum, which we went over not too long ago, and it gets very descriptive how they were destroyed. The flock shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, these are birds like owls, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. In other words, it's a desolate place. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become desolate? You understand what's happening here? Why God destroyed Assyria and Nineveh is because of pride, which goes before destruction. Because of their pride, and they were lifted up, and they were saying, there's nobody else beside me. She has become a desolation. The Word of God says, a place for beasts to lie down in, and everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his hand. In other words, they're a nothing, a nobody, a bygone word. And that's what happened to Assyria. They were totally wiped out, destroyed. What can we learn from this? First, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Seek meekness or humility. Seek righteousness, which is God's will, the covenant God has, his law, his word. Seek the Lord. There's one thing I've seen in our church body here just recently over the past few months. Through this COVID virus warning, scare, whatever you want to call it, I've seen a sincere desire for God to work and for God to stir up a revival amongst his people. Oh, how I pray that's enduring. It's sincere from the heart because we're seeking the Lord our God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you because you are our help and our strength. You are our defender, our shield. You have kept us from harm, and we give you praise for that. Lord, we do know judgment is coming upon this earth. Therefore, we ought to be warning each and every man, teaching each and every man of the righteousness they need, which is your righteousness they're lacking. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to seek you consistently and continually. Continue to watch over and guide us. Protect us and lead us, that we might go the way you'd have us to go, that you might be glorified in our lives. Help us to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify you in heaven. And we'll be giving you the praise and the thanks continually for that, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, before you're dismissed, grab that songbook and turn to page 269, and we're going to stand and sing.